morning. Those steps keep on getting higher. Our reading this morning is from the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1 through to chapter 2, verse 2, on page 1286 in the church Bibles, if you've got them there. Hosea 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehosh, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord, their God, shall save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, called him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Hosea 2. "Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts."
Thanks, Mal. Well, please leave your Bibles open there. It's always very encouraging to see Mal with his wheels up here. Gets around with such confidence with them. I'm just going to put that there. Now, we are starting a series in Hosea today, and it is a bit of a full-on book. I just need to warn you of that. If it's your first time with us, this is the first time we may have looked at Hosea in 10 years, maybe. So don't feel like it's kind of, you know, it's particularly here for you or something like that. It's just we're looking at it. It's a great book, but it is pretty full on. So just bear that in mind. And I do just have one more thing to say before I pray, and it's a confession. So bear with me. The confession is I won't be here next Sunday for the Come to Church Sunday. I'm really sorry about that. Henry was meant to play in the state titles in soccer at Harvey Bay, but he broke his thumb. He gets his cast off like 2 or 3 days after the titles. Anyway, the flights are booked, the accommodation is booked. My mum was coming, and mum's like, "I still want to go." And I was like, "Well, looks like I'm still going to Harvey Bay for a holiday with my mum." I don't know. I feel a bit awkward about that, but it should be really good. She's getting older, so mum, if you're listening this morning, it could be our last holiday together. So let's enjoy it. But anyway, there's a long way of saying I won't be here next week, and I'm really sorry about that. Chris will be preaching on Hosea, and it'll be just the same as normal. So please still invite your friends, and it'll be a great time together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, even tricky parts of it, like the book of Hosea. Please help us to understand this book, Father, and please help us to be changed by your word. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you have been watching the new season of A Farmer Wants a Wife. I won't do a hand survey, but some of you might be watching it. I've got to confess that as a family, it's one of our favourite shows. We love watching it together. Even the young girls like watching it, which is probably not whatever, but anyway, they like watching it. We even research when the new season will start just to make sure we don't miss opening night. And in fact, many years ago, Deb and I were driving past a farm in northern New South Wales, and the film crew were there filming a scene of Farmer Wants a Wife. So we feel like it's part of our culture, part of our heritage. We belong to the show. The show belongs to us. We love seeing the different farms, and I, like, this might be give you an insight into me. I really like the awkward moments when one of the contestants just kind of does something really awkward and everyone's like, what were they doing? I love those bits. But you've got to wonder how many of the couples that get married on Farmer Wants a Wife in the end, how many of them actually stay married? Now, I tried to research it during the week on Google, but I couldn't find any conclusive information. There was some stuff from the Women's Weekly. Maybe you can find better information than I can. But if we take the general stats from Australia regarding divorce, it's likely that 30% of the marriages on A Farmer Wants a Wife will end in divorce. Maybe Farmer Wants a Wife is better than that. I don't know. And if you think about it more, what might be the cause of these photogenic relationships breaking down? Well, if you look at other data, domestic abuse seems to be the number one cause for divorce in Australia, closely followed by infidelity. Lots of marriages in Australia break down because one person in the relationship is not faithful to the other. And as someone who has stood beside close friends and family in divorce resulting from adultery, it's a very sad and hurtful and messy thing. Well, today we're going to find out that the prophet Hosea is to marry an unfaithful wife, a promiscuous woman, and to have children with her. And this messed up relationship is meant to give us an insight into the relationship that God has with his people Israel. They've been unfaithful to him. They've had other lovers, and punishment is coming. The book of Hosea is going to help us to see what God's people are like. It's going to help us to see what God is like. And it's going to give us a chance to reflect, a chance to reflect on our own lives. Are we unfaithful to God? Are there things in our lives that we love more, that we trust in more, that we find comfort in more than God? And I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? The answer is yes, for all of us, if we're honest. So this series is going to give us a chance to think about our other lovers. Well, please have your Bibles open there at Hosea chapter 1. The first thing we're going to see today is that Hosea is to marry an unfaithful wife. Let's pick up from verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. What we're about to dig into is the word of the Lord to Hosea. The God of creation is speaking. And the rest of verse 1 tells us the rough time that this word came to Hosea. It came during the reign of four kings in Judah and one king in Israel. Now, I probably just need to pause for a moment and just explain a couple of things to make sure that we're all on the same page. God chose one people in the Old Testament to be his special group of people. He rescued them out of Egypt. but after a king called Solomon, who was really great but extremely dodgy, the kingdom was split in two. 10 tribes went to the north and became known as the Northern Kingdom. The largest tribe was Ephraim. Another name for Ephraim is Israel. So that the northern tribes, the northern kingdom, they're referred to as Israel. 2 tribes were left in the south, the southern kingdom. The biggest tribe was Judah. So the southern tribes or southern kingdom is often referred to as Judah. And if you want to read more about that, go to 1 Kings, about chapter 11 all starts to kick off. Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 lists 4 kings from the southern kingdom Judah and 1 king from the northern kingdom Israel. And based on the kings that are listed there, Hosea's ministry probably goes from sometime before 753 BC to sometime after 729 BC. The northern kingdom Israel is taken into exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So we know the rough time that God is speaking to Hosea. But what is the message? Well, let's have a look at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." What does the Lord tell Hosea to do? He's to go and marry a promiscuous woman. He's to marry a woman who will be unfaithful. She might have already been unfaithful before they get married, but she will definitely be unfaithful after they are married. Hosea is to marry her and to have children with her. And we'll get to meet the children in our second point. They have some really wonderful names. Hosea is to do this terrible thing, this disturbing thing, because like an adulterous wife, the land, the people of Israel, have been unfaithful to the Lord. They've had other lovers. And you can see in verse 3 that Hosea doesn't complain or argue. He just goes and does it. He goes and marries Gomer, and she conceives and bears him a son. Now, on launch camp during the holidays, Stu, one of the guys from head office, did a seminar on friendship and dating. And as a father who has a son who might be dating, I was the one who requested that seminar, and just put all cards on the table, and they were happy to help a brother out. Anyway, they said some really helpful things. But the next day in one of the talks that I was doing on Ecclesiastes, I said that I wanted to add to the advice that Stu and Lydia had given. It was excellent advice. Anyway, I was sort of being silly, but sort of not. And I said, if you choose to get married in the future, not only do you need to check out your potential partner, you also need to check out their parents. What will the in-laws be like? Because they could affect your life. They could control your life. In fact, they have a program for your life. It's awkward, isn't it? But I'm not denying it. I'm not going to share any more stories. But anyway, when I say to my boys, if you ever get married in the future, I say, you know what? Find a girl who loves Jesus and loves camping. You can ask me why that's the case later on if you want, but I was told not to include that in the talk. Anyway, I'm sure that you could offer some of your own marriage advice. I'm sure we all have some things we'd say, oh, here's my book I've written on marriage advice. Here, let me tell you. But I wonder if your marriage advice would ever be to your son or daughter, I want you to marry someone who will be unfaithful to you. No one in their right mind would ever say that, would they? In fact, I imagine that lots of you are praying that if your son or daughter choose to get married in the future, that they actually marry someone who is faithful to God and faithful to them.
But here, God is saying to Hosea, marry an unfaithful wife, an unfaithful woman, someone who will have other lovers. It's really confronting, isn't it? That's probably why we don't preach on the book of Hosea very often. It's not very warm and cuddly. It won't get lots of likes. It's kind of disturbing and confronting. John Calvin, who this church used to be named after, he was a great reformer, but he could not take this book literally. He just couldn't imagine that God would ask Hosea to do something like this. But as you read this book, the book of Hosea, the most straightforward reading has to be that Hosea was to marry an unfaithful woman and have children with her. Does that make you think that this book, Hosea, shouldn't be in the Bible? Should we pick up a Bible and get up, you know, go to the craft cupboard, get the scissors out and start chopping Hosea out of the Bible? Well, the challenge is the Old Testament that Jesus mentions and affirms in Luke 24 contains the book of Hosea. Hosea is God's word to us. It's God's word. So why would God use such a damaging thing like unfaithfulness in marriage to make his point? Well, along with others, I think he does this so that people will stop and listen. It's got shock value, doesn't it? It's meant to make the people think, like, stop and think, what is this about? And lift their heads and pause and reflect on their own lives. And it's my hope that this book will be confronting and shocking to us and will make us stop and pause and reflect on our lives. If you've experienced unfaithfulness in marriage, I want to say I'm really sorry about that. And I want you to know that the God of the Bible, he knows exactly what that is like. He knows what it's like for his lover to have other lovers. If that has been your experience, the God of the Bible is for you. He knows exactly what it's like. He can comfort you. He can heal you. He can offer you wonderful hope. Well, Hosea is to marry an unfaithful woman and to have children with her. We've thought about the marriage. Let's think about the children. Let's pick up from verse 3 again. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now, we already know that Hosea has married Gomer and they've had a son together. But in verse 4, we find out what Hosea is to call this son. He's to call him Jezreel. Now, one Bible commentator thinks this is like calling your child some sort of terrible name that represents an act of bloodshed. In Australia, it might be like calling one of your children Port Arthur or something like that. So Jezreel was associated with bloodshed. And the house of Jehu is a reference to a guy who killed a wicked king with God's blessing, but then also turned out to be a wicked king. Jehu is most likely a reference to all of Israel, to all of the northern kingdom. And there's a lot going on in these verses that we don't have time to dig into. But it seems clear that this son's name is associated with bloodshed. It represents the way that Israel have been like this. It represents what's about to happen to them. Judgment is coming. Their bow, their military might will be broken by God. The Assyrians will destroy the northern kingdom. So we have son number one, Jezreel, means bloodshed. Let's meet the second child in verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. Now, some Bible commentators make a really big deal of the fact that with the birth of the second child and the third child, there is no mention of Hosea. That could mean that these children are not Hosea's. If you're married to someone who's unfaithful, it would be hard to know, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to be certain. Now, I'm not sure if I kind of buy into that or not, but it is kind of a little bit unclear. And maybe that's the point. Maybe we're to think, are these Hosea's children or are they not? Well, it's in the time before paternity tests, so we would never know. Anyway, child number two is called Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. And it's pretty confronting, right? Imagine this, the first day of school, you're starting at a new school, everyone gets up in front of the class, what's your name, what does it mean? My name is Lo Ruhamah. It means not loved. And everyone's just like, okay, this is awkward. I'm going to tell a weird joke just to move on. Like, that's how it would be, right? Israel were God's special chosen people, but they've rejected him. They're not his loved ones anymore. But God will show love to Judah, the southern kingdom, as verse 7 says. He'll protect them. And this is possibly talking about the Assyrian invasion that's coming. Israel will be destroyed, but Judah won't be. And that's definitely what happens. Maybe it's a warning to Judah, the southern kingdom. Don't go the way of the northern kingdom. So we have two children, bloodshed and not loved. Let's meet the third child. Pick it up from verse 8. After she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo Ammi, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. The third child gets an equally full-on name, doesn't he? Lo Ammi, not my people. The child represents that the God's people are no longer his and God doesn't want to be their God. This is pretty amazing stuff. This is pretty big stuff. These were God's special people that he rescued out of Egypt to be his special people that he'd live with. And now, well, they're not his people anymore. We've met the three children. Bloodshed, not loved, not my people. Choosing names at the birth of a child is always awkward and a little bit hard. You might have certain criteria that you would like to use or you might use. Henry got his name because when I was teaching, a student in grade 8 was called Henry and he was a professional surfer. And I just thought, that's pretty cool. I'll call Henry Henry. Actually, just to back it up a bit more, Deb's godfather, who we really like, is called Henry, but really, you're named after a professional surfer. Not sure where he's up to. Thomas got that name because I really like the name Tommy. I had a mate in high school called Tommy. I just like the way you can kind of do that. Nessie is named after one of my grannies. And it's not short for anything. It's not Vanessica or whatever. It's just Nessie. And it means lamb or pure or Loch Ness monster. Literally. And I think that's probably an accurate description. Of how it can be pure, but yep. And then Nellie is named after my mum. Nellie's name was meant to be Winifred or Winnie, but in a last minute change, I changed it to Nellie. My mum was going through some really rough stuff with Dad and his dementia, and I just thought, oh, well, if I call Nellie after Mum, that'll make her day. And it did make her day, so that's why Nellie's name got changed. Anyway, sometimes names have meanings, and sometimes they're just names that we like and we try and justify them. But here, the names of Hosea and Gomer's children, they represent Israel's unfaithfulness, the fruit of Israel's unfaithfulness. Because of Israel's unfaithfulness, they will reap the fruit of their adultery. There will be bloodshed. They will not be loved by God. They will not be his people. This sounds pretty full on, doesn't it? It sounds really terrible. It sounds really dark. The northern kingdom, Israel, have fallen so far. But you know what? Because of God and who he is, there is hope. There is hope. Let me read to you from verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. Even though judgment is coming on the northern kingdom, and it does, God will still be faithful to his promises. You might remember that God made some promises to a guy called Abraham in the Old Testament, almost back at the beginning. Part of those promises was that he would have so many descendants like stars in the sky or like sand on the seashore. God's going to punish his people, but he will be faithful to his promises. In fact, God promised his people that if they do the wrong thing, he would punish them. But Hosea is saying here, look, somehow God is going to fix all of this up. One day the people of Judah and the people of Israel, they'll come together again under one leader. Well, have a listen to what Caiaphas the high priest says in John chapter 11. They're talking about killing Jesus, and Caiaphas speaks better than he knows. John 11, verses 49 to 52. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Caiaphas is speaking better than he knows. And he talks about the fulfillment of what Hosea has been talking about. He's saying the death of Jesus will reunite the nation. It'll bring all the scattered children of God back together under one leader. See, Jesus dies to pay for the sin of all God's people. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, the good news of Jesus goes out. It goes out to the southern kingdom. It goes out to the northern kingdom. It goes out to people who are beyond God's people, Old Testament people. Now people from every tribe and language can be part of God's people. See, through Jesus, anyone can have their relationship with God restored. Anyone can have forgiveness if we trust in him and come under his leadership. So what do we do with this? Well, if you're not a Christian and you know you've been unfaithful to God, know that through trusting in Jesus, you can come back into relationship with God. You just need to say sorry to God and trust in his Son. And know that if you do that, you are fully welcomed back into God's family. And so maybe there's something for you to consider today. If you are a Christian, you need to know that you need to keep clinging to Jesus. We're always going to struggle in this life. We're going to struggle to be faithful to God. We will let God down. So we need to keep coming back to God and saying sorry. Sorry for the way we treat him. Sorry for our other lovers. And asking for forgiveness in Jesus. Friends, we need to cling to Jesus. And over this series, we're going to get a chance to reflect on our lives, reflect on our other lovers. But we're also going to have a chance to reflect on God and how amazing he is, how loving he is, how faithful he is to us. And if we're going to follow a God who is faithful, well, then we need to try and live lives that are faithful too. We've had enough time living like Gomer. In the book of Malachi, it says that God hates divorce. God hates relationship breakdown. So if it's not too late for you, invest in your relationship with your husband or your wife. Have date nights. Love and serve each other. Build intimacy. Get stuck into the word together. But we can also try and live faithful lives to God in all of our lives, in every part. Let your yes be yes. Honour the commitments that you make. You said you'd go to the party, go to the party. You said you'd do that thing, do that thing. Work hard, even when your boss is not watching you. Try to be faithful in all that you do, just like your Heavenly Father is faithful to us. But friends, in order to do that, we are definitely going to need some help from God. So let's pray that God would help us to do that right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. This is an amazing part of your word, and it's confronting and confusing. But Father, I guess we can get the simple stuff that we have been like this relationship. We have been unfaithful to you. Father, please help us to come before you. Father, please help us to acknowledge the way we've had other lovers. Please forgive us. And please help us by your word, by your spirit, by our Christian brothers and sisters. Help us. Help us to live your way. Help us to be faithful, just like you are faithful. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.